The book of Acts 26, could just say I'm preaching up in the Word, some of you may know it, near up at Moira towards Hillsborough there on Saturday night, 8 o'clock, preaching up there to believers. It's a study they have every Saturday night in that place, and remember us there. Verse 24 then of Acts 26, "And as he," that's Paul, "thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul, that he is a pattern on how people are saved, but he's a pattern of what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that even tonight that thou would teach us from thy word, from this scene of Paul witnessing, and what at least one man thought of the Apostle Paul and his Christian faith and testimony. Lord, help us to be bold for thee, to never be ashamed of Christ. Bless us tonight, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. We have been in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for quite a number of Lord's Day evenings. We started with, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." And then we looked at that great term, reconciliation, that God and man are at enmity with each other. We are sinners, the cause is ours. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies. We're children of wrath. God, being holy, while he's a God of love, is angry with sin. And therefore, he's against us. But there's a great truth of reconciliation. We looked at the meaning of reconciliation and the must. We must be reconciled. Of course, some deny that. And there's those even in so-called Christianity, it's false Christianity, say, "Oh, no, you don't need to reconcile. God will bring everybody to heaven." And there is that foolish teaching. But we showed that you must be reconciled. You must be, or you're lost, you're condemned already. And then we looked at not only the meaning and the must, but the making of it. And then we went on to look at that great verse, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." And we looked at that great verse, and we looked at the urgency, and we looked at the motive that drove Paul and others with him, that is, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then, and not turn to it, but you remember last week when we were thinking about those things, in chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, "Though we be beside ourselves." What he meant was, though people think we're mad, we keep on, we keep on. That was what we thought on last time. Paul kept on keeping on because the love of Christ constrained him. And he said, even though people mock us, even though people ridicule us, we still keep on preaching. 2 Corinthians 5:13. Over, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 10, he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Not an interesting verse, but we can't look at it tonight. But here, isn't it interesting? As I thought about that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:13, where Paul said, yes, whether people think we're beside ourselves or not, and by the way, that's one word, beside ourselves, one word in the original, just means raging or mad. He said, whether that or not, we keep on preaching, no matter what people think about us. And I thought about this incident in Acts chapter 26, for you have the very same expression in our text. This man who was like a judge, the ruler, on sitting up there with a crowd, he interrupted Paul when Paul told him about the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again. He had had enough. Now, I believe Festus would have already heard this before, because in chapter 25, Paul had spoken to him. And Paul preached the gospel. And possibly while it's recorded here, Paul may have gone into greater depth about it in description. But Festus, as it were, said, "That's enough, Paul, you're beside yourself." He said, "You're mad." That word there is the word we get maniac from, mania. "You're mad, you're a maniac." Not amazing that that was said to the great Apostle Paul. Of course, it was said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know in Mark 3:21, it says, when his friends... not the Lord's enemies, but when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. His very half-brothers tried to stop him preaching. And another place in John chapter 10 and 20, many said, he is mad. Now, to grasp the scene, you need to go back to chapter 25 and 23, verse 23, because what happened there is, it tells how, it's interesting, It says, on the morrow, chapter 25, 23, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Do you see it? Here's Festus, King Agrippa, visiting him from another province, Bernice, his wife, and you have all these chief people, and they're all assembled, anybody who is anybody, and they're all gathered, and you can just picture the glamour and the glitz as they all look at Festus and Agrippa, important people, and they all come in, and then this man is brought in from the dungeon. Maybe he's still in chains, we're not exactly told, but everybody knows he's a prisoner. And this little man stands there, and Agrippa says, go ahead and defend yourself. Now, Festus wanted to hear Paul again. Why? Because it was his responsibility to write down the charge sheet, if you like. Because Paul had already appealed to Caesar. He had already said in a previous chapter, I'm a Roman citizen. I demand the right to be tried in the capital city of Rome. Now, if he was just a Jew, he couldn't have done that. But while he was a Jew, he was also a Roman citizen, Paul. So Festus knew he had to send Paul off, and he would have had to send out a charge sheet. So he's wanting to know, what are the accusations against Paul? Now, Agrippa, I think he just wanted to hear Paul. He'd heard him before. He was interested in religious things, interested in the Old Testament. So it was a kind of a trial, and yet it was a sort of entertainment. Let's have this man speak to us. I can imagine Agrippa and Festus. And then afterwards, over when we have our drink and a meal, we'll be able to laugh about it and talk about it. But let's bring him out and we'll listen. And they're listening while Paul begins to speak. And what does Paul do? He doesn't spend any time really defending himself. He starts to say, look, I was a persecutor of Christ and the Christians. But on the road to Damascus, you know the story, this is the third time now in the book of Acts it's recorded, his testimony. Paul loved to give his testimony. Paul loved to tell people how Christ met him on the road to Damascus, how he wasn't seeking Christ. He wasn't seeking mercy or grace, but it was Christ sought him. And there on the road to Damascus, he was converted. He saw the light, and he told Festus and Agrippa about this light that he saw and how he fell to the ground. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he goes on speaking about, I was told that I'd be a preacher to the Gentiles. That's, of course, what got the Jews mad. But when he gets to the time of the gospel, and yes, this Messiah, he died. You have it there in verse 22 and 23. He's going to the very crux of the gospel message. That's what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He gets to the point of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died. It's not his good example. It's not Christ's holy life, though he is the example. He did live a holy life. But it's his death. It's his bloodshedding. It's the fact that he died for sinners. And Paul is emphasizing this. You can see the room with all these dignitaries and chief captains and them sitting up on a throne type of place or a stage up higher. And he's saying, listen, Festus, the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Festus shouted out in a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Too much learning, too much study has made you a maniac. And Paul calmly answers, no, I'm not beside myself. I know what I'm talking about. And he turns to Agrippa, you know the Old Testament scriptures. That's the prophets, that's what it means. You know the Old Testament scriptures. You know that they're true. But it must have hurt to be called those names, wouldn't it? It must have been hurt. And I thought about that. Paul, you're beside yourself. You're mad. We would say today, Paul, you're crazy. Now, I began to think of all kinds of terminology. I'm not using, but people use all kinds of terminology, don't we, today, about people that we think are crazy. You're crazy. But you know what I thought about this passage, and bear with me a while tonight as I think about this. You know what I thought? Who's the crazy one? Who's the crazy one? Festus? Bernice? Agrippa? Or Paul? Well, we've no doubt what Festus thought, but he has said it. He shouted out in front of everybody, Paul, you're the crazy one. You're the one who's mad. And to Festus, when he looked down, there he is, probably in his rich clothing and his badges of office. Maybe he had a chain or some rich thing that showed who he was.
And he looked down on this man who's a prisoner, possibly facing execution. He says, Paul, you're mad. You're the crazy one. We have it made. But of course, with hindsight, because we can look back through history, and we can think at this scene and tonight with our Bibles, who was the crazy one that day? Who was the crazy one? Just two things on this I thought about. The biblical answer is, it is insanity. Insanity to live for this world and not to think of eternity. That is the height of madness. And that's what Festus was doing. He didn't want to hear about God's provision in the gospel for our eternal soul. He stopped Paul. Don't go on telling me about it. It's as if he said, I'm not interested in preparing for eternity. I don't believe it. Stop telling me about Christ and his death and his resurrection. I'm not interested. That's insanity. He's the crazy one. You see, when you think of Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, and that great quote, I'm sure you all know it, where he said before he went to the mission field, he was in his early 20s, he was 28. He was martyred at 28, so a few years before. He wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What did he mean? He said, even if I lose my life reaching these Indians with the gospel, I can't keep my life forever anyway. But I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. That's what he meant. Of course, only a Christian can understand that great motto of Jim Elliot. But you see, the world, Festus was living for the world. And I'm sure there's not one here tonight who is a believer who would give up their salvation for the world. But yet even as Christians, we have to be so careful at the pull of the world, even the believers. There is a great pull in the world. John wrote about it in his epistle, writing to Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not. There is a temptation. There is a natural temptation, even among we Christians, to be taken up with the things of this world. Of course, we have to live in the world and we can enjoy legitimate pleasures while we are living in the world, but to become taken up with it, there's such a great danger in that. Even Demas, who was a full-time worker with Paul, and Paul commended him for his diligence and laboring in the gospel, he deserted, having loved this present world. Listen, it's insanity. It's insanity to have a wrong view of success. It's insanity to live for the material and not the eternal. Not the eternal. You know, I was thinking, it must have felt great to be Festus or Agrippa or Bernice. Can you imagine yourself walking in front of all those top people, the chief captains, all the great people of society, and they're all standing there and the walk between them? Am I to be surrounded by important people? Do you have the common people, ooh and ah, as you walk by and envy your position? My Festus must have thought he had arrived. He lived well. No doubt he had servants to meet his every whim. Plenty of money, the finest clothes, the best food, comfortable place to live. In the eyes of the world, Festus had made it. The sweet smell of success. But you see, he made nothing for eternity. That's insanity. That's what insanity is. Insanity. It's terrible. Terrible, that insanity. They were stars. They were like the VIPs of their day. They were the people who ordinary folks looked up to. It's just like that today as well, isn't it? Newspapers, magazines, the media, the love to promote the successful people, be the film stars, pop stars, whatever type of people. Write articles about them. Oh, you have to buy the latest gym shoes that are promoted by this particular sportsman. And children are bombarded in TV adverts. Mommy, Daddy, I need to have those shoes, but such and such a footballer recommended them. Ah, but these other ones are cheaper and they're just... But they don't have his name on them. That's the way it is. Or people have to have the same hairstyle as some film actress. And I'm not saying anybody here is following that, but it's not the world. It's not what the world does, the media. You have to have it. You have to be like them. And they're lifted up as people who are so important in the advertising world. And it's so easy to be called up and caught up in the pomp. It says that Festus come in with great pomp. And it's so easy to be attracted by that. The Lord said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth. Because in a few, well, history would tell us, if we believe it there, that within 2 years, Festus was dead. Was dead. But you see, Paul, after his death, the memory of the just lives on. You see, Festus was a fool. Who are the truly wealthy? Not those who pile up wealth in this world. Insanity is living to impress others. It's not what they were trying to do. Festus lived his life impressing others. It's interesting what happened with Agrippa. Now, there's all types of, what would you say, views among commentators what way Agrippa said it. You see, Paul turned to Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Was he almost persuaded? Or did he say that out of embarrassment? Some think it's just he wanted to get it over with. And oftentimes people are embarrassed to talk about spiritual things, peer pressure. Was Agrippa under peer pressure? Didn't want Festus to know that he was interested? And so he passes it off quickly. Paul, don't preach anymore. You see, Agrippa had been interested. And doesn't that often happen when people hear the gospel? We can be tempted as Christians, but I'm thinking here of those that are not saved. But what about my friends? What are they going to say if I come to Christ? Will they mock me? Will they laugh at me? And we think of the pressure upon young people especially, but all ages. What are people going to say about me? I think too Festus was a fool, insanity, because he was a rationalist. What that means, he trusted his own mind. You see, what he's saying here in our text is really, in this verse, much learning hath made you mad. What he's saying is, do you really expect me to believe that a man rose from the dead? Surely you don't believe that. Have you ever been mocked and laughed at when you've witnessed by somebody telling you you don't believe in God, do you? You don't believe Christ really rose from the dead, do you? And you say, I do. And they say, are you crazy? Are you crazy? There's people say that. And just like Festus, here's the point. They're leaving God out of it. They're leaving God out of it. And there's so many tonight in Newton Ards, and they've no thought of God. And if you were to get them on their own and talk to them, they would say, oh, no, I don't. But you see, there is a God. But they don't want to think there's a God. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. Doesn't mean they believe God doesn't exist, but they say, no God for me. I don't want it. I don't want it. It's like the dinner on Friday night. Maybe some of you say, look at that big pavlova, I'd want it. But then you know you're on a diet or you're diabetic. You say, well, I can't. You mean I'd love to have it, but no, none for me. Well, we'll see whether you're good enough or not. We'll watch on Friday night. In other words, what the verse means is, it's not saying there is no God. That's not the fool. But the fool says, I don't want him in my life. That's what Festus was like. He's just looking at things from the natural, from the physical. And that is really insanity, because there is a God. There is a God. And to live for sensual pleasures, I'll not go into what history says about Bernice and Agrippa. You can guess from other portions and history that these political leaders did not have what we would say a standard of morality. And it's insanity to live a life of immorality, because the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And again, do we not live in a society where we are bombarded by adverts, by magazine headings and everything on immorality? Everybody's doing it. Standards have changed. You're not a Puritan, are you? That's the age in which we're living. And these men and Bernice, they live for immoral pleasures. Just go back very quickly to chapter 24, 25 a moment. It's interesting because Festus, this was his predecessor. See, Felix left and Festus took over. And look what Paul preached in chapter 24 and verse 25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Paul was a preacher against sin. Isn't that amazing? Paul was a preacher against sin. And we live in a day when people think you're crazy if you preach against sin. People think there's something wrong with you. If a church says this is wrong, people think we're crazy. And even other evangelicals, so-called, think we're crazy. And they say, but listen, if you don't preach against sin, don't use that terminology. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about judgment. And I'm not making this up. There are churches and places, and they profess to be evangelical, and they never preach on hell. Why? Because that'll turn people off. We'll not get the crowd. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about judgment. Paul wasn't like that. Paul preached about righteousness, God's law. Oh yes, he had a love for people and wanted to see all kinds preached. He said in 1 Corinthians 6 how, and he described awful immoral sins, and he said, such were some of you. So there's hope for the very immoral in society. The gospel we preach is no matter moral or immoral, and no matter what depths of immorality people can sink to, thank God the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. We believe that in this church. Paul said, such were some of you. And he listed terrible moral sins. But he didn't lower the standard by saying those things are sin. And yet in our land, there's churches would never dream of preaching against sin. Or they may get a lot of people along. Some of you may have seen, I only heard last week, and then during the week, or Winston gave me the copy, Groomsport Presbyterian. Now with all the evidence, could show you. Groomsport Presbyterian Church, not so far away. They had a full-time assistant for a year, like an assistant minister. And they have one every year. There's a new one that's come. It's all on the web page. You can look at it. They have a new one, a man. But they had a lady as an assistant minister for a year from Princeton College over in America, which is liberal. She went back to America. She's now the minister of a church in Baltimore over in America. You can go on it and see it. And that lady went back. And there's a picture in Groomsport Presbyterian magazine, their Christmas edition, I think from memory is page 22 of the magazine. You can read it on the internet. And it shows you a picture of her and her fiancé. They're now married. And this lady is now the minister of a Presbyterian church in America, she and her wife. She married a woman. And the picture of the two of them are in Groomsport Presbyterian magazine. So they can't say, well, we didn't know when she was here. Maybe they didn't. But to put it in the magazine, the picture of the two women, my fiancé, and wedding pictures will appear later. That's in Groomsport Presbyterian. And I went on the web that church because Winston had done some research on the church that she's minister of. And they actually show her standing there speaking. And she's saying, my wife was just telling me, talking to me before the service this morning. Lady. And you know what they have during the service? There's one aisle. And they have an aerial trapeze worship team. And they actually have big drapes hanging. Not a trapeze as such. And there's three women. And they do all these acrobatics, climbing up these drapes and beds. That's during the worship service. Worshipping God through trapeze. Aerial worship team, it's called. And that's what they do on the Lord's Day. And they would say a church like us, oh, if you're just meeting together and preach the gospel and preach about sin, that's old-fashioned. I didn't listen. I didn't want to waste any more time, but she was preaching some message. You can listen to her preaching all about how we need to accept everybody and welcome everybody into the church. And we're a welcoming church. Doesn't matter. I'm sure Paul probably never imagined things like that would happen in his day. In the name of Christ, it's terrible. Paul preached on temperance, righteousness, judgment to come. I'm saying that Bernice and Agrippa and Festus, most leaders in that time lived, and that's insanity. I better hurry on, that's only the first point, but the second point was this. It is the first point is insanity to reject Christ and live for the world. Listen, it's sanity to accept Christ and live for eternity. Paul was the sane one in that room. Oh yes, he had his chains. Yes, he was in jail. You know, but he was the sane one. In verse, he counters the charge against him in this passage. In verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I am rational. And he said, oh, I'm telling you the truth. And you see, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's sanity. That's when you see the light. Paul talked about the light. That's what salvation is in 2 Corinthians 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, Paul talked about the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what is it to be saved? It's to get your right mind. Everyone who's come to Christ would say, it's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and made me a new creature. That's when I got my sanity. Can't understand why I lived without Christ so long. Paul was the sane one. Paul was the sensible one. Paul was the one. It's interesting in verse 14, he talked about kicking against the pricks. Not interesting. He's giving his testimony.
And the Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? That was oxen. In those days when oxen would pull the cart, the driver would have a long pole with a metal point at the end. And if the oxen wouldn't go the right way, it was into the back of the animal. And it got that sharp point into it. And if the oxen kept going the wrong way, you'd say, wise up, wise up. Why do you want that? And Paul was saying, that was like me before I was saved. Maybe from the time of Stephen being martyred, it was in his conscience. It was in his conscience. And I believe Festus and certainly Agrippa, definitely, the gospel was pricking their conscience. And you see, one of the most insane things to do is to keep kicking against the pricks. Paul was the sane one, because on the road to Damascus, he stopped kicking. He stopped resisting, and he trusted Christ. I remember a lady knew some years ago, I haven't seen her in a lot of years, but I remember telling me her conversion. She said she was sitting in a church west of the province, and the preacher that week, she came regularly to church, some of her family were saved. And she said, one Sunday the preacher said, I pray tonight, if you don't trust Christ tonight, you'll not have a good night's sleep until you bow the knee to Christ. And she kind of smiled, says, what a crazy thing for that preacher to say. That's a strange thing to say. Well, that's certainly not true about me. I sleep like a log every night. Well, she didn't from then on. She said she didn't have a good night's sleep for a long time. Why? Kicking against the pricks. It's only when she came and submitted to Christ. Oh, it's insanity to resist the gospel. It's insanity not to turn to Christ. He was seeing. And just very briefly, as the time's gone, Paul went on to preach. Listen, it's sanity to commit your life fully to Christ. That's what it is, real sanity, to live for eternity. Paul talked about this light affliction. It is but for a moment. He talked about the eternal weight of glory. He talked in this passage, I don't start reading the verses, where he talked about, I have a commission to reach the Gentiles. His life's aim was to glorify Christ by being an ambassador, by preaching to men and women about the gospel. That's the most sane thing. The most sane person in this world is the individual who has trusted Christ as Savior. That's when real sanity begins. That's when you get your right mind. That's when you receive the light. And no matter if the world mocks and laughs and calls us insane, we're the sane ones when you can say, I know Christ as my Savior. I've made preparation for eternity. And I'm living for Christ. I'm living for the Great Commission. That's what Paul did. He lived for the Great Commission. He said, I continue to this day preaching to the Gentiles, getting the gospel out, and you know how he lived for that. And that's the same thing as believers. To keep before us our goal to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to get the gospel out around this world. We're all to be missionary-minded in that sense, because that's our task. That's the same thing to do. I looked up a short biography, maybe you've never heard of this man, Peter Cameron Scott. Thinking of Africa, of course we have missionaries in Africa, a prayer letter from Uganda. But in the early 1890s, but in the late 1800s, a man called Peter Cameron Scott, born in Glasgow, then his family went to Philadelphia. He would have been back and forward to both places even in those days. But he had a lovely singing voice, and there was some advised him to become a professional singer. But he described the day when it seemed as if the Lord was saying, will you seek a life of self-glory and applause in the entertainment world, or will you dedicate your life to my service? He took some missionary training at age 23. He and his brother went over to Africa. Within the first 2 years, his brother died. He made a makeshift coffin and buried his own brother. He had to come back from Africa so ill, and but after some time of recuperation, he went over to Philadelphia. He went round trying to get people to go to Africa, and 13 set off to Africa, to the same place, 13 of them. After 18 months, Peter Scott died. Within the next few years, all of the 13 had died, but one. But more came. By 1899, there was only one missionary there, but after 10 years after that, there were 31 missionaries on the field. There were more missionaries died than there were converts. The new missionaries came, they were advised to pack their belongings in a coffin. That's how they went to the mission field. You know, you send off crates and everything. They packed their belongings in coffins. because the death rate among missionaries was so high. Well, by 1970-something, there were over 1 million Christians with the Africa Inland Mission. He was the founder of that. The world would say, what a waste of a life, just a short few months on the mission field, but not in the light of eternity. Who's the crazy one, Festus or Paul? Peter Scott? No. Who's the foolish one? Kilt helped smiling. You ever hear the story? I think it was in Glasgow, supposed to have happened. The man carried a crowd. I think from memory it was during the launch of some big ship, and this Christian carried a poster, I am a fool for Christ's sake. And people kind of laughed and sniggered us, 1 Corinthians 4:10. And then as you walked by, they looked at the back of it, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Are you seeing tonight? And isn't it so sad when you look out at friends and society? It's like that little creature, what's it called, the lemming. Don't they say the lemming just goes over the cliff? Insanity. Paul, you're beside yourself. You're mad. Paul could say, No, I know what I'm talking about. Thank God that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ.